Now, if I take the book of Exodus, chapter 30, and I'll read to you verse 11 to 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them, this they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls. And tonight we are looking at this passage, and for the coming weeks, we'll be looking at the censuses that the Lord commanded Moses to take while the people of Israel were journeying through the desert to the promised land. And actually, there were four censuses that the Lord commanded him to take. There were four, and to take of the people of Israel. And we will consider one of these censuses tonight and draw lessons from them. So every week we take one of them and to see and how the Lord will help us to draw lessons from them. And actually, we have the first one, Exodus 30, verse 11 to 16, as we have read it. There was another one in Numbers chapter 1. The third one, Numbers chapter 3. And this third one, particularly, was about the among the Levites and the priesthood work, but was also, he was commanded to number. And the last one is found in Numbers 26. So there were four, at least. Most of the time people think of three, but we will look at all the four as the censuses the Lord commanded Moses to take of the people of Israel while they were traveling from Egypt to the promised land, which is the land of Canaan. So our subject tonight is Israel's pilgrimage censuses. Israel's pilgrimage censuses. So this will be part one, as we will look at each one. So the next will be part two. But before we move on to look at this passage, let's remind ourselves that the history of the people of Israel of old is to teach us, those of us who are believers, God's people, is to teach us God's dealings with his people. And even beyond the people of Israel, even those who were before Abraham, and those are godly people, their history is to teach us how God deals with his people, so that the Church of Jesus Christ look at them and learn from them how the Lord deal with them, how they walk with him, and how were their struggles, and how were their blessings, and how were the Lord, how did the Lord command them about his things, and how were they careful about his things, and how they ended their life, and many details of their lives. Every portion to teach us something if we study them. And especially there's a verse in Romans chapter 15 verse 4 that reminds us of these things, that as believers we ought to learn from what is written before, to draw lessons from. And I read it to you. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. All things that are written aforetime. I mean, Apostle Paul writing this referred to the Old Testament and the all that were written, both the law, the history, the events, and various things. They are written for our learning. and believers are to learn from them. And particularly as we are looking at these 10 sources that the Lord asked Moses to take on the people of Israel. So I read to you, I've read already, so I'll just continue. So we look at the first 10 sources here as from Exodus 30, 11 to 16. And we are looking at the purpose of this census. We have it in verse 12. When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them. So he was to number them, to take a register of them. And as they were, actually, we're told in verse, the age was from 20 years and above, I think the last part of verse 14, 20 years and above, but they will represent the people, so that whatever is done with them is that which the Lord will deal with all the people. So the purpose of this census, we are told that when the people are numbered, they are to give an offering to the Lord. When they are numbered, they are to give an offering to the Lord, and this offering is a ransom for their soul. And not the actual ransom, but it's something that will represent, because the offering itself cannot ransom their soul. It's something they give as an appreciation of their redemption. Something they give as appreciation of their redemption. I'm sure we know the people of Israel have been redeemed from Israel, from Egypt at this point, and they were they've left Egypt, and we know that the Lord delivered them from bondage because they were being treated as slaves in Egypt by the mighty hand of God through Moses. I'm sure we know the history of the people of Israel in Egypt, and though this redemption from Egypt was great, and besides this one also, this redemption from slavery, you know that before the Lord redeemed them, he also punished the people of Egypt with many plagues. He inflicted it on the Egyptians, so many, about 10 plagues. And but the Lord in mercy kept the people of Israel from these plagues, apart from redeeming them from their slavery. The punishment that came on the Egyptians, the Lord made sure that none of the Israelites suffered from the punishment that came on them. In Numbers 33 verse 4, we are given this account here. For the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord has smitten among them. Upon their gods also the Lord executed judgment. And this was the final plague that led Pharaoh to say, no, they should go. The death of the firstborns, and it was so devastating that the loss of life, so that the people of Egypt were brought to their knees, and they let them go. And a particular interest is upon their gods also. This may apply to their physical idols set up, meaning that probably God made sure that what he did to Dagon, the god of the Philistines, they all were broken into pieces, and they people realized that these idols were all destroyed. And it may also refer to the leaders of the land, Pharaoh himself and all the great men of the land. The Lord executed judgment upon them, so that it was so much destruction to the people of Israel. But in all this, the Lord, the people of Israel were safe from this. So they are told, so the ransom money here is to remember this occasion of their redemption. A portion of the verse 12 says, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them. So this is in a reference to how the Lord has redeemed them from Egypt, the cost of their redemption. And it's to show appreciation. So this offering that they give after this census will put in their mind that they owe their life and all their mercies to the Lord. Who saved them? The Lord redeemed them. They were helpless before the Lord sent Moses to go and redeem them. And even when the Lord sent Moses, God must have to demonstrate by so many signs for them to even realize that God has come to redeem them, because they thought they were helpless. But the Lord went there with a mighty hand to redeem them and to also deliver them from even a judgment that came upon the land. And this offering, when they are numbered, the offering, the price they give, is to remind them of how the Lord has saved them and has cured them, so that their life and their mercies are from the Lord. The Lord gave them this freedom to live and to save them. So it's a different reminder of the thankfulness, to be thankful to the Lord for the life He's given them and His mercies. And we know thankfulness is one of the marks of God's people, and the Lord will teach these people to be thankful. And you ask that why did the Buddhists begin to even do this? But the Lord, you know, the Lord always is gracious. He will let us even learn His ways. And remember in the epistles of Apostle Paul often speak of being thankful. Believers should be thankful to the Lord, and ever also being always thankful for the Lord's salvation to His for His people. And we know that discontent and ingratitude are of sin. You see, when we fall into discontentment and ingratitude, it's sin. Those that have tasted of God's redemption are always ought to be thankful. We are told that all things work together for our good. So that thankfulness, the Lord will teach the people of Israel that they should remember that they owe Him their life and all their mercies. And that offering this amount is nothing, so small, but then the Lord will let them do this so that they themselves can remember to be thankful to Him, to appreciate what He has done for them. See how the Lord deals with us, that we are often forgetting people. Even the prophets, it happened to them in their journeys many times. They even forgot what the Lord has done for them. When there's a small issue on the way, they forgot that the Lord has really redeemed them from Egypt, the bondage of Egypt. Water, they will complain. Food, they will complain. And many times they rebelled against Him. But the Lord will teach them to be thankful. And that if they had kept this and learned continuously, they would have always set that before them, so that happened or meet them on the way will have caused them to be anxious and so discouraged, but they will have always looked unto the Lord. They forgot this lesson, though the Lord showed it to them. So the second purpose also of this census was that the people of Israel shall give an offering to the Lord as a memorial of the atonement. And we have it here, verse 15 and 16. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. 16. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. You know, before the people of Israel were delivered, the night before the final redemption, you know, the Lord told them at 14 days before to each household should keep a lamb without blemish, and that on that night they should kill it and use the blood to paint the three posts, the top, the two sides of the door of their gates, all the people of Israel, the top and the two sides, and that the angel of death will come over, and any house without that blood, then the firstborn of that house will die. So what was the picture was that the blood covered them from this angel of death. So there's a picture of atonement how the blood of Christ covers us. We'll come to apply, but then that's the picture here. So here they are told to remember, to have a memorial of this. So you see, so when they give this amount, though so small it is, as they are numbered, they should remember. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel. It was so small when they gave an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And that thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the sanctuary of the congregation, that it may be a memorial, you see, a remembrance, something to remember unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your soul. So that while they gave this, it will bring to their mind for the Lord, the atonement that the Lord has provided, so that the angel of death did not destroy them. So the one thing, the atonement was always to set before them of their sinfulness. Why there was an atonement? Atonement covers the sin of the people. And if you read the how the Lord instructed Moses, even how he should consecrate even the tabernacle and the things, and that he should atone for each of them to make them holy. And then the people themselves, every year there was a time they should come to atone, so that the priest will atone for the nation, for the priest himself and all the people. And so the atonement was to set before them their own sinfulness, and because the Lord will let them know that for him to take them as his people, their sins must be covered from out of his sight. He has made them his people, but they should always remember that their sins must be covered from out of his sight. Because after saving them from slavery, the Lord made the people of Israel his people. And he was leading them to the promised land. But they were to remember that they were not better than any other people. They were to remember because they were sinners like any other descendants of Adam. The people of Israel were not special in themselves. It was only because the Lord chose them to be their people. And the Lord, before choosing them, their sins must be dealt with. And this the picture, the atonement, is that which covers them. We know that God's holiness bars all sinners from him. God is holy. Until sins are atoned for, the Lord will not deal with anyone. See? God is holy. How will he take the people of Israel to be his people? Their sins must be dealt with. So, this is to remind them that though they become his people by his own gracious dealings with them, but their sins must be covered. So this offering set before them. There were other sacrifices and things that were given to them to show this thing. But this is the beginning of their journeys, and the Lord will let them have this in mind, that their sins, they are his people, but then they are not pure themselves, that their sins are to be covered. And this also shows that this offering, through their censors, also make it clear to them that God has right over them, and that it will also remind them their redemption and their atonement, their ransom. When they remember the ransom price, that the Lord paid the price of their redemption, the cost of their redemption from Egypt was covered by the Lord, and also the atonement to cover them from their sins, and that the Lord has made them his people, so that the fact that the Lord owns them will come into their mind again, because it reminds them that he has bought them to himself. Because these two acts will let them realize their own worthiness, because if they were worthy, why would the Lord have to do these things for them? So their unworthiness will be contrasted with the place the Lord have assigned to them. They have become his people. But then the Lord will always let them realize that they were unworthy. They didn't deserve to be his people. The Egyptians that he punished, they were sinners like them. But the Lord had mercy on them. So that they will always remember that they are people for whom God has manifested his mercy. You see, so they were numbered. Sometimes you read this, oh, what is this? But they were numbered. The Lord will set these things in their eyes, set this thing before them of how the price he has paid to deliver them, and also how he, as a holy God, though he has made them his people, yet their sins have to be covered, and that there ought to be an atonement made for them. Now let's look at how it applies to us. For all who are believers in Christ, and you know that all believers are numbered. You know, the Lord knows them that are his. You see, all believers are numbered. And until we are numbered among God's people, we are not his. But one thing that also the Lord has instituted to help us to reflect on both the atonement and our redemption is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a constant reminder of the redemption of Christ. Yes, we hear the message of the gospel, but the Lord's Supper, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, we are told, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." What is the Lord's death? What is the message of the Lord's death? Our redemption. So that as long as we do this, we are showing forth what the Lord has done for us till he come. So that the Lord's Supper, as we come and partake, we are always looking at the Lord and what he has done for us. And it puts us in a waiting mood to always remember who we are, those that the Lord has purchased with his own blood. You see? So the Israel of old were given these things to signs to help them remember. We are also given the Lord's Supper to remind us the blood, the drink, the cup, the bread, the drink we drink, the body he shed, the body he gave, like the lamb that was without blemish, and the blood that was used to cover the doorpost, the blood of Christ, the wine that represents his blood. Each and every time we come to Lord's Supper, we take this as believers, those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This should set afresh to us what the Lord has done for us. And it's a great reminder. So you see that remember in the 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said those who were misusing the Lord's Supper were suffering, were being punished, were chastised, and all that. You see, the Lord wants us to be mindful of his redemption for us, because that's the only thing that will keep us from disobedience to him. That will keep us. That will ever build up in our hearts thankfulness. Apostle Paul, he always with writing about thankfulness, he being thankful to the Father for his salvation for his people. It's because of this that the Lord will make these things take into our mind. And for us, as we think of the Lord's death, his sacrificial death has paid the ransom price for our redemption from slavery to sin. You see, as the Israel of old, they were in bondage to Egypt, we are, before our redemption, everyone is slave to sin. Those who have not been saved by the Lord, they are slaves to their sins. And all the curse of sin is on them. They are condemned until we are saved. And slavery to sin, and also curse of the law, the condemnation of the law. These things hangs. The high sinners are slaves to their sin. The law of God, the curse of the law hangs, because every sin is a breach of God's law. Let me read to you Romans chapter 6, verse 14. It reminds us of redemption, believers' redemption from sin, slavery to sin, dominion of sin. Romans 6, verse 14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Grace of what? Redemption. We are saved by faith through. We are saved by grace through faith. So, believers, those who are in Christ, sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you have been redeemed. Before we were converted, sin had mastery of us. We were never able to give ourselves to the Lord. And sin had control of our desires and our thoughts. And everything we do, self and sin have the ultimate. But then when we are saved and brought to the Lord, though we live in this world, we now give our heart and mind, everything to the Lord. Sin doesn't have dominion over us because, and again, we are not under the law whereby condemnation of the law hangs upon us. We have been redeemed, ransomed from the power of sin, and that in our own life it shows if we are converted, how we are ever fighting against sin. And also Galatians 3 verse 13 also remind us of our freedom. Galatians 3 verse 13, for Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. For Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So salvation brings us out of the condemnation of the law. Every sinner who is not redeemed is under the curse of the law, because each breach of the law brings us to condemnation. But Christ, when we came to Christ, the Lord brought us to Him. We put our faith in Him, and He washed us from our sins. He forgave us of our sins, and that through His mercies, His forgiveness, the condemnation against us is taken away. Where there's this remission through the atoning sacrifice of Christ is, there's no more remembrance of sin. Because in the Old Testament, they were killing animals, and that the Bible said they were a remembrance of sin each and every year, but they have to sacrifice. But if we are in Christ, His sacrifice has once for all taken away the curse of the law and the slavery to sin, the power of sin, so that we are not under the law, because our sins, the punishment for us, have been taken away if we are believers in Christ. And this is not allowing sins to live a life of sin, but that's the reality, that's the truth, that if we are in Christ, the Lord has taken away. We are no more under the condemnation of the law. God will not judge us, as in Romans chapter 8. Who can condemn the Lord's elect? Who can charge anything to them? It is God that justifies. He justifies us through Christ, and by this it is through His sacrificial death. So at the Lord's Supper, these things are brought to our mind afresh. And as we remember the Lord's death, we are brought the remembrance of what the Lord has done for us. That the curse of the law is taken away, the condemnation of the law and sin have been taken away. Not only that, His sacrificial death has atoned for the punishment of our sins also. Why were we under God's punishment? Because of sin. So that the blood of Christ has atoned, has appeased the wrath of God. Atonement, that the Lord is reconciled to us. Now we are reconciled to God because His wrath against us as sinners is removed from us through Christ. Why would we say that we are free? Because Christ has atoned for us. He has covered us, not only to cover, that He has taken our sins away. And in the Old Testament, atonement, a covering for sin. But in Christ Jesus, not just a covering, but our sins are really taken away, a remover of it away. That when the Lord looks at us, He looks upon us, He sees Christ. Let me read to you Romans chapter 5, verse 10 to 11, speaking of His atonement for us, that yes, the wrath of God is taken away from us. Romans 5, verse 10 to 11. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, that the reconciliation, you see. So we, the death of Christ, whenever we remember the death of Christ, we are brought into this realization of our reconciliation with God. That by his death, so much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And the first part of the verse 9, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death. You see, we were enemies, but we were reconciled to God by his death. So that the sacrificial death of Christ has atoned, has, through that God has been reconciled to us, he has been appeased. His wrath against us has been appeased, so that he has nothing against those Christ have saved. And this is a matter of joy to believers. And this is what we also remember in the Lord's Supper. The blood being represented by the wine, and also the body being represented by the bread. What Christ has offered for us to liberate us from slavery to sin, to the curse of the law, and even from the wrath of God, because of his death on the cross of Calvary. And one thing that the people of Israel, the census they had, that God commanded Moses for them to have, was that equal amount was paid by all the Israelites as the ransom price. Look at verse 15. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your soul. So, whether rich or poor, they should offer the same thing. See? So it is also, all who are saved by Christ are all equally redeemed and atoned for by him. You see, our redemption price is the same. It doesn't matter where and who we are. Whether a great man in the eyes of the world, or a poor and unintelligent man in the eyes of the world, all are one in Christ. See, so that is why in the Church of Jesus Christ, those that he has saved, there's no degree of persons. We are all equal in the eyes of the Lord. We all have equal share in the imputed righteousness of Christ. See, we are all sinners saved by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. None is greater, none is smaller. In the eyes of the Lord, there's only one redemption price, the Lord Jesus Christ and his offering of himself on Calvary's cross, his blood and his body given for us. So it's something that's said before us, that in the Lord Jesus Christ all are the same. We don't have some who are whose righteousness are bigger than others or greater than others. So there's no boasting in the Lord. Believers have no boast, except we boast in the righteousness of Christ, what he has done for us. It doesn't matter how gifted we are in the church, in the things of the Lord, there's no boasting, because how the Lord sees us, the Lord doesn't see us by our gift and our usefulness. He sees us by the same redemption which Christ has offered for us. The righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us. Whoever we are, we have the same standing before the Lord. Without Christ, we are nothing. Without him. So it reminds us of this. And then also to, in the people of Israel, remind them how they are all been brought to the Lord through this atonement that was made for them. Also, for all who are believers in Christ and are numbered among his people, Christ has a right over us. You see, you know, as I told you, that the Lord made this able to after to be numbered and offer this to let them realize his claim over them. They are his redeemed people, his purchase, his possession, you see. So he said before them what he has done for them, and that through which they should realize their indebtedness to him. Their whole life and everything must be forfeited to him. So if we have believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are his by purchase. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, we are told, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." These two are to the believers in Corinth, and is to every one of us here who is a believer, that our salvation, the Lord has to pay. The Lord Jesus Christ has to pay for our salvation to satisfy the wrath of his Father and to bring us out of the curse of the law and to redeem us from the power of sin. So if he has done this, tells us, therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, in your body and soul. So this teaches us that those who are saved must devote and employ all that they have and all that they are entirely, unreservedly, always to the glory of Christ. That is why for the Christian is Christ alone. Whatever I'm doing in life, the question is, does it glorify him? Even if it's my secular work, do I do it with the aim that I may even have opportunity to honor him, so that it will even give me opportunity to be more useful to him? Well, I'm working to earn money, will it rather help me so that I can even be more useful, being a person of help to others, so that I will use my means to even support the gospel work? Or I can be a means to help other brothers, or I can be a means of help so that the church will be supported. Whatever it is, for what do I set? Or yeah, I just like the mind of the worldly, I need money and myself, and that's a no. See, that all that and my thinking, my the faculties of the soul, am I using them as instrument of righteousness? Am I using my heart, my eyes? Am I using my desires and my thinking and my views and all my enjoyment as instrument of righteousness? Or I'm just spending it on myself? Do I have talent? Am I using it in a manner that to honor the Lord? Do I have a skill? Am I using it as a way to honor him? Why? Because it ought to be so, because it has to be used for his honor. Because except we are not bought with that redemption price, you see, if we are not, then we are free, because we are not part of God's people. But if we are part of his, we are reminded, ye are bought with a price. You see, as I always say, a believer, a true Christian, is not free. It's not a free person. We are under restriction. You see, I don't decide to live as I please and move about as I please. No, I am under restriction. My thinking, my desires are under restriction. Unlike the worldly, if it goes for me, I'll go after it. Is it entertainment? I'll chase it. Is it work or business? I chase it. No, for the believer, I am under restriction. And so this calls for purity in the intentions, the desires, and also call for self-denials. You see, if these things are not in place, we cannot live as those that are bought with a price. Because, you know, those that are bought as slaves, before then they were free to live as a priest. But then, so long as they come under their master, they live according to their master's will. And that is what a believer, a Christian, ought to think. But the people of Israel were brought to realize this, and they were made to learn this lesson. You see, you know, those that were numbered initially, these people, they couldn't get to the promised land. I'm sure we can remember. Because when they got to the end, the almost entering, by the report of the spies, they numbered and all of them died. You see, they didn't trust the Lord. And they didn't, give themselves to the Lord. And also, this reminds us that glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So that I am a child of God. I am redeemed by Christ. I am God. I am his. I am no more my own. I am no more even my relations, the family or whatever. Yes, I relate to them, but if the thought of being the Lord is in my mind, then him I have preeminence with before any other relation, you see. I am his. I don't belong to anyone. I am his. Yes, I have that relation, but I am his. So that, and it calls for holiness again, because it's a mark of redeemed, the Lord's redeemed. In Isaiah 62 verse 12, look at what we are told, that the redeemed of the Lord will be called. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. The redeemed of the Lord. Redemption. See, the people of Israel, that's why they were called, that they should be peculiar people unto the Lord. They should be separate from the people around. They shouldn't even marry with them. They shouldn't have any welcome to worship. They shouldn't have anything with them. And they should live separate. And it is the same with us, you see. We live in the world, but we are not of the world. The culture, the ideas, and the things that the world called happiness, called valuable, esteemed, and that which they call probably like friendship, and no. Because the idea of the world friendship is different. Well, the world friendship sometimes support that we should sin, and then we defend our sin and all that. But no, the friendship in the Lord, rather, is for holiness. And so that they call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. So the redemption holiness is inseparable. If we are redeemed, a life separate from anything that displeases the Lord. That's the fact of the life of holiness. So that my life should be that glorified. How do I glorify God except I am holy? As we are told in Epistle of Peter, he said that, as in the Old Testament, he said that it was a reference to the Old Testament, be ye holy, for I am holy. Without holiness, none can see God. So how can I, it is true that we are imperfect, but then the desire after holiness itself, the Lord will help us and draw us close to himself. And every believer has that holiness of Christ, which moves us to be more holy. The Lord Jesus Christ has put this desire in our hearts, and we are each and every day being moved to be more holy. Though we are having our shortcomings and our failures, but like we are crying ever that the Lord will make us holy like himself. Last part and I'm done. Another verse also that speaks of our being bought with a price is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Again, reference to our redemption. Ye are bought with a price. Those who are numbered among the people of the Lord. In matters about life, whether relationships or life goals, whatever, in matters about religion, doctrines, and practices, the believer, the redeemer of the Lord, has only one master, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Only what he commands matters. In matters of life, relations, goals, and aspects, I mean, whatever life we are living, whatever aspects of our lives, when it comes to worship, religion, his doctrines and practices, is the only thing that we give ourselves to. We are not servants of men, we are not servants of people's opinion. So all human opinions, whether it comes from our mother, our father, our wife, husband, children, whoever it is, if they contradict the Lord's commands, it might be denied. If I am born again, I am bought with a price, I am the Lord's. It doesn't matter the relation that stands with me in human terms. So long as their ideas, their suggestions, their manner of life contradict the Lord, I shall deny them. That the ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Be not under people's opinion and serve their ideas. You see? And we live in a world where people love to serve. And nowadays, the internet, so people just read things and people follow things. No. As a Christian, if I am one of the Lord's redeemed, I am the Lord's servant. Whatever I hear, whatever people suggest to me, you know, the world. One thing that, I mean, I'm sure all of us here who are the Lord's know this. Even those whom we know well, they don't have bad habits. And if you talk to them about matters, and then you think, I mean, matters of maybe obedience to the Lord comes in, where it really seems to disadvantage them, they will never be happy. It doesn't matter whether they are parents or whoever, they are wives or husbands, they will not be happy. They rather want you to obey them and to disobey the Lord. I'm sure we have known, they will be nice people, oh, they like moral, but anything that will really affect them and rather give you, so that you have time for the Lord, they will be offended. You see? So we should be mindful so that whatever they want us to do that will contradict the Lord, it's not from the Lord, it's from Satan. Satan, you know, I always say, I this him also, trust and obey. How can we be happy in Jesus until we trust and obey? You see, how can I have the peace of Christ in my heart? How can I have that presence of the Lord upholding me, having that rest in the promises, and so that when troubles come, I'm unshaken? It's obedience. See, it's obedience. So that the more we are striving to obey the Lord will be so near to us, and I will feel His presence. Our prayers will be answered. We will also have the strength to serve Him and do whatever we desire that we will do for His glory. But then if we are not, and we give ourselves, because of the fear of men or people, we give in and disobey the Lord, we should be sure the Lord will not be happy with us. Because we are bought with a price. You see, who will be happy if his possession is being misused? Let's say I bought a phone or something, and somebody takes it and misusing it. Who'll be happy? Just simple phone. But you think the Lord will be happy when those that He has bought are misbehaving, are not yielding to His command? The Lord will not be happy with us. You see, so it should remind us, and as we are thinking of this by the prophet, let it also remind us of this, that the Lord demands this from us if we are bought with a price. If we are those He has redeemed. So, those of us who are saved, my question before I close, are we living as those who are numbered among the redeemed of Christ? Are we striving each day to prove that we are numbered among those that are redeemed of Christ? You see, redemption, many people claim to be saved and they are in the Lord, but no, the Lord said, by their fruit you shall know them. How we obey Him and how we desire Him, and if we want His things to progress against even our personal things, we show. John the Baptist said that He will increase, that I will decrease. You see? And that is what the life of a believer is. That's what the Lord will want us to be. That as His redeemed people, He must have the glory. Let us be nothing. Yes, we are nothing. Because we are doomed. We were doomed for eternal hell. And He saved us. So that if He should let us go through whatever, according to His will for His glory, so be it. But then He will not leave us nor forsake us. He will be with us if we are obedient. May the Lord help us as we think about these things.